Okay, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this brand new day that the Lord has made. We give glory and honor to God on this autumn day. I'm glad to see each one of you. I welcome you to the Contemporary Bible Class. I'm Sister Velma Jean Sanders, teacher of the class, and I'm glad that you are in study today with me. I encourage you to continue to invite others to join. This class is open to anyone who is interested in studying the Word of God. As you know, we are studying the Gospel according to Luke. We will continue in our study today from Luke chapter 9, and we will be finishing chapter 9 on today as well. Today, our passage will come from Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62. So if you don't have a Bible, you will need a Bible. And I read and teach from the New King James Version of the Bible. So I'm glad to see you. I also encourage you to have pen and paper. And I see some people are still trying to connect in, and we're glad that they're coming. However, time doesn't wait on anyone. So I do start promptly at 9. Class ends at 9:55. I would like to remind each of you that this evening at 7 o'clock, we will have a special Zoom session with Sister Kathy Piper, and you all with videos, you can see Kathy. Some of you others may be able to see her as well. Her and her husband, Dwayne, will be giving us a special session this evening on times in Israel. And I encourage you to Zoom in this evening. The meeting ID and the passcode is the same as for the class. So that's this evening at 7 o'clock, promptly at 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock p.m. Today is the day. And we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, and we're joint heirs with Abraham. And so Israel means a lot to us as Christians, more than most of us know. So I encourage you to Zoom in this evening. Okay, now we're going to go ahead with our study. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we give glory and honor to you on this, a brand new day that you have made, and you are eternally worthy of praise. We thank you for meeting us this morning with new mercies, Lord. We need your mercies. And you met us this morning with new mercies, and we give thee thanks. We ask you now, Father, to forgive us of our sins, whatever they may be. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And anything that would hinder us from hearing your word, we pray, dear Lord, forgive. We ask you now to give us an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And may we all be the better, be more like you as a result of tuning in and being in the Word of God this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start this morning, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Now, since this is our concluding time in Luke chapter 9, if you recall, not all of you were not in study with us when we first started Luke chapter 9. But when we got to this chapter, I said, this chapter now, Luke 9, is transitional. Most of you have heard that. And one thing that makes it transitional is the crowds fade into the background. The crowds have been on the main stage for quite a few chapters. But now that we're in chapter 9, the crowd fades to the background. Now, that does not mean there are not crowds, because Luke chapter 9 opens up with a crowd. It is Jesus's feeding of the multitude. And so there are crowds still. However, the crowds are not the focus. The focus now is on the disciples. Jesus is giving more intense training to his disciples. Hence, we see in Luke chapter 9, over and over again, the word disciples. And it's just not talking about the 12 disciples. Luke chapter 9 also tells us about discipleship. What exactly is discipleship? And so that's what this chapter is about. Luke chapter 9, disciples and discipleship. Jesus is going to define more what it means to be a disciple. And you know, that's what Jesus is looking for today. He's not looking for membership. You know, we hear a lot about membership to a church, and that is good. I encourage church membership. We all need to be attached to some local church for various reasons. However, what Jesus is emphasizing more than church membership, you never even hear Jesus mention church membership, not at all. That comes into play more with the epistles. But Jesus is looking for disciples. It's discipleship first. Jesus wants disciples, not members first of a church. He is looking for those who will follow him. And everyone who belongs to a church and has church membership is not following Jesus. And that's what he's after. He is after discipleship. Over and over again, he says, follow me. And so that's what we're doing today here in the class, in our class this morning. And you know, you can be in a Bible study and you can learn in Bible study. You can learn about Jesus in Bible study and still not be a real follower of Christ. And so following Jesus is even more than being in the contemporary Bible class, than being in a Bible study. Discipleship plays out in your thoughts, in your actions, in your deeds, how you relate to other people, how you fellowship with Christ, how you praise him, how you worship him, in your giving. All of that manifests that you are really disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, when we look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and I always try to put titles or subjects on what I'm studying, and I've encouraged you to do that as well. Now, if you have a study Bible, your study Bible probably will give a caption. And my Bible says, discipleship tested. That's the caption that my Bible gives. But I wrote up my own captions and my own topics. And one of them is demands for discipleship. That's what Jesus is after, disciples. And so he's going to let us know some demands for discipleship in these verses. Also, when we read these verses and talk about them today, study them, we will find out it costs to be a disciple of Christ. Membership, church membership is easy. That's an easy thing to do. And I put easy in quotes. There are some prerequisites even to that. But to be a disciple of Christ, you can't join and be a disciple. Jesus said, you know, on last week, we talked about the things that Jesus must do. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Then he said, I must preach. And then he let us know that he had to go to Jerusalem. But you know what? Jesus had a must for us as well. And his must for us is you must be born again. That's what he told us. We have to be born again. And it is only after being born again that one becomes a disciple of Jesus. So that's what we'll be looking at today in these verses. And so now we need to define what exactly is a disciple. And most of you know this, but a disciple is a person who is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a student of Jesus or a learner and an imitator. We are imitating Christ and we are following Christ. Well, what does the word follow mean? Now, this is basic elementary, but it needs to be said. If you're following, well, evidently, there must be a leader. And you remember the children's game. I don't know what games children play today, but I remember we used to play as children, follow the leader. And that's what discipleship is. It's as basic as that children's game of following the leader. And we've probably all done that when we were younger. The children's game, follow the leader. And someone would be the designated leader, and we were supposed to follow that person. And if that person raised their hand, we were supposed to raise our hand. And if that leader stopped, we stopped. Well, that's what discipleship is. It is following the leader, Jesus Christ, thinking as he thinks, speaking as he speaks, acting as he acts. We are behind him and we follow him. Well, where are we following him? Well, Jesus let us know in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, if that's he's a way, that means we're on a journey. We're on a path. And there's much the Bible says about a path. And so a discipleship, we are disciples, we are following Christ on the path. He is the way. If we follow him, we will make it to glory. That is what discipleship is all about. Now let's look at these verses in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. We are going to meet up with three different individuals, three different men, three different cases, or three different scenarios of something that happens concerning discipleship. These are potential disciples. These three men that we're going to meet up with in Luke 9, they are candidates, we would say, candidates for discipleship. Now, we can't say if they're truly disciples or not, because when we read this, we'll find out for each of the three men, we don't know how the story ended. We don't know how it ended. The Bible just presents it to us, and we don't know what decision the three men made. So let me read our scripture, our passage for today, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. Reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and today is September 27th in the year 2020. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It reads, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" That's candidate number one. Number two, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" That's candidate number two. Now let's look at candidate number three. And it's in verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And so those are our three candidates for discipleship. Man number one, number two, and number three. And as I've told you many times, the Bible a lot of times gives its own outline. And you can see the outline right here, number one, number two, number three. So we're going to look at these three candidates for discipleship. But first, let's set the scene. It starts out in verse 57. It says, "Now it happened." So we know the story is moving on. Luke, the narrator, is moving on in the story. Last time we met, Jesus was going to a village in Samaria. And we remember what has happened in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, let's go back to verse 22. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And so that's, we're setting the scene. Now, Jesus has said what he must do. He must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then be raised on the third day. And then we go on over to verse 44. Let's look at verse 44. And verse 44 says, Jesus is talking. He says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. So Jesus is letting us know what is going to happen to him. And then we go to verse 51. And verse 51 says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, what's going to happen in Jerusalem? Well, that's where he's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to be killed. So when he says he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's on his way to suffering. He's on his way to ultimate rejection. He's on his way to Calvary. He's on the way. And we see that here in this passage that we studied last week, verse 51. It came to pass, the time had come for him to be received, that he steadfastly set his face to go. He's on his way going to Jerusalem. And we know what happened in the village of the Samaritans. And so when we look at verse 56, at verse 56, it says, because Jesus was rejected by that village in Samaria, then it says in verse 56 at the very end, and they, the 12 disciples and Jesus, and they went to another village. And so if you were painting the picture, you would see Jesus is traveling. They are walking along the road. Where are they going to? Jesus is going to Calvary. He is on his way to suffering. He's on his way to ultimate rejection. He is on his way to the crucifixion. And so he's traveling. Well, that is the scene, because when we get to verse 57, now it happened. As they journeyed, Jesus is walking on his way to Calvary, on his way to the crucifixion. As they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, okay, picture it, Jesus on his way to Calvary, to rejection, to suffering, to be killed. And someone says, as Jesus is passing by, traveling, someone says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, those are good words. Those are very good words. Those are commendable words. We're going to think the best of this person. We're going to think his words were sincere. His words were pure. He didn't have any ulterior motives. We're going to say that. The Bible doesn't give us any reason to think that this man was not sincere. And the man said, Lord, and all of these are big words. He says, Lord, well, we know Jesus Christ is Lord. He makes it personal. I will, he makes a decision. I will follow, that's the action he plans on doing. Being in motion, following. I want to be a disciple. I will be a disciple. I will follow you, because Jesus is Lord. I will follow you. And the longest word in this sentence is wherever. The big word here is wherever you go. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Each of them big words, but I would say underneath Lord, of course, we know Lord is the greatest, but underneath that, wherever you go. Well, where is Jesus going? Jesus is on his way to Calvary. And this man says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Probably not realizing exactly what he's saying, exactly what he's signing up to do. He's not realizing what he is saying. These are good words. And all of us, probably each one of us, I have, and I'm sure you have said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now we look at Jesus's response to the man. Jesus did not say, come on. He didn't say, come on. He didn't say, yes. And Jesus didn't say no, but he did let him know what it's going to cost. And Jesus says in verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, Jesus, as I said, he didn't tell the man, "No, you can't follow me." No, because Jesus receives whosoever. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus didn't tell the man no, because the invitation is to everyone to come to Jesus. But Jesus didn't tell the man yes either. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, come on." What did Jesus do? Jesus explained to this man in a short little picture statement that this is going to cost you something to follow Jesus. And I believe for the most part, the church has fallen short in letting people know it costs something to follow Jesus. Believing in Christ, that is the door. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he sent him to pay the price for our sins. And he did that. He shed his blood. He was buried, rose again, all power in his hands. And if we believe that in our hearts, confess it in our mouths, we can be saved. Jesus said, "You will be saved." But that's not the whole of the story. Jesus is saying, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." And we know in Matthew 11 where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But then he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you." In other words, hook up to me and follow me. You got to follow me, not just believe. It starts with believing. Yes, it does. But it is a journey. Jesus is on the road. Jesus is on the road. And so he lets this man know. He lets him know. It's like he says, "Are you sure you want to follow me? Let me tell you something. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But I have the Son of Man, Jesus. I don't have anywhere to lay my head." So he's letting this man know, well, you're used to your security. You're used to your own home. Wherever this man lived, he was used to his home. He had some stabilization. He had some security. He had some comfort. And so Jesus is letting him know, if you're going to follow me, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And you know, from the time Jesus was born, you remember how it started out, no room in the inn for Jesus. And all throughout Jesus's life, he owned nothing. He owned nothing on this earth. He depended on others. Well, first he depended on the Father. He depended on the Father. And so to supply his needs. And so to follow Jesus says, oh, it's going to cost you something to follow me. Following Jesus, you have to totally depend on him. There is going to be the only stability that you will have following Jesus is that God is with me. I don't know where he's going to take me, but God is with me. And I know everything will be all right. And Jesus, God, gives us comfort. He settles us. He gives us peace. And he gives us joy. So when the man said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, Jesus is walking. He's on the road. He's on a journey. And so if a man's going to follow up with Jesus, then he's got to come on board and come on with Jesus and on their way to Calvary. And you know what? We too, as Christians, we are called to do what? Crucify the flesh. We are to deny ourselves. That's what discipleship is. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus gives the definition of discipleship, and then he expounds on it. And so Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, Let him, number one, deny himself. That's going to cost you something because it means it's not your will first. It's not what Velma wants first. It's what God wants first. And sometimes I want something that God does not want me to have. And so I have to do what? Deny myself. That's what discipleship is. It's denying yourself, number one. Number two, he says, take up your cross. Take up your cross daily. It's a crucifying of the flesh. It's a crucifying and becoming separated from this world, not loving this world and the things of this world. So number one, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And so Jesus defines what discipleship is. And he says to this man, are you sure you want to follow me? And we as believers in Jesus Christ and disciples, the fact that you are here right now studying says to me a lot that you have made a decision to follow Jesus. You've made a decision to learn more about Jesus. Now that's what I can see. You've made a decision to learn more about him. And he said, take his yoke upon him and learn of him. He said, learn of him. Well, we have to learn of him. And so that entails following him, not just learning what the Bible says, but really putting it to practice and really denying yourself and really following Jesus. And so we don't know how the story ended. We don't know if this man walked on with Jesus or if this man said, well, I don't know about all that because, you know, I do have a house and I do have some stability and I do have all these things. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you can come on, but be aware it's going to cost you something. And we need to let people know that. We need to let people know to follow Jesus. I remember as a little girl when I came to Christ and when I was born again, and I don't know the exact date of my birth, but I do remember my pastor back then, Reverend J.C. Wade, Sr. And I remember when I went to, you know, join the church, but really to be born again. But I remember him saying, are you going to follow? Do you love Jesus with all your heart? And are you going to follow him? Well, I was presented with that right then. Are you willing to follow him? And yes, I made that decision, not knowing what it costed. And so that's candidate number one, disciple candidate number one. How did the story end? I don't know. We don't know. But let's look at candidate number two, and he's in verse 59. So Jesus is still traveling. Now he's still traveling. He's still on his way. And so let me say this about candidate number one. For him, it would be knowing the cost. He needed to know the cost of following Jesus, of being a disciple. And the big word is, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, you know, the journey with Jesus is not going to be a hard, easy road. There will be rejection. There will be suffering. There will be persecution. And first of all, it's in denying your own self. You'll suffer just doing that. Now let's look at candidate number two. He's in verse 59. Then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. Now let me stop right there. These three candidates, number one, number two, number three, in each of them, you will see the word follow, because that's what this chapter is about, discipleship. You will see the word follow. Verse 57, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Then when we get to verse 59, then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. And then we look at verse 60 and verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. So the key word is follow, following Jesus. Okay, so let's look at verse 59, candidate number two, candidate for discipleship. Then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's candidate number two. Let's look at him for a moment. Now, there's a difference here. In candidate number one, it was the man who took the initiative. It was the man who said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." The man said that. And we have said that too. In our own way, we have said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, the difference here in verse 59, Jesus calls this man. Jesus calls out to this man, and he has done that to us. The reason I'm following Jesus today is because he first called me. And so Jesus calls this man, and he says to this man, whoever this man is, and this man could really be anyone in the world. This man could be anybody in the world, where Jesus is telling anyone, follow me. That's all he says is follow me. But he said, now let's stop there. Now, when Jesus said, follow me, look what Jesus has done. He has chosen this person. Whoever this person is, Jesus chose them, called them unto himself. And he says, follow me. It's a command. It's a calling, but it's also a command. He simply said, follow me. That meant get up now wherever you are and follow me. All right. So Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to this man. And one song we sing at our church often at fellowship time when we were congregating together in the church sanctuary, we sing sometimes, "Don't let this moment pass you by." Jesus is calling. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He is calling this man. But Jesus is on a journey. Jesus is on the road. And as he's on the road, he's calling. And so we know another song is "Pass Me Not." Well, when Jesus calls you, you better come on, or he's going to do what? He's moving. Jesus is the living God. He's moving on the road. And so this man heard the voice of the Lord right then. And the scripture says today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, that's when you're supposed to follow. But now with this man, he heard the voice of the Lord. The Lord said, follow me. That's all the Lord said. But the next word says, but. Here comes this but. But he said, the man, after Jesus said, follow me, there is no greater person to follow. Jesus is Lord. But he said, Lord, he knew he was Lord. He knew the Lord was calling. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Okay, now I think you all can see what has happened here. The man wants to obey. It's like, yeah, I want to follow you. I do want to follow you, Jesus, but, now you know them buts, because I told you that but can turn anything. So Jesus says, follow me. But the man says, but I want to follow you, Lord, but first, let me first. I want to follow you, but there's something more important right now. That's the fault of this man. He put off following Jesus. He's going to, as it were, put Jesus on pause. Well, Jesus will not be put on pause. Jesus said, follow me. Now, thank God, sometimes the voice of the Lord will come back around. He had to keep telling Velma that over and over again before I really got it, before I really got it. So we thank God for that. But there's no guarantees. The day you hear his voice is the day you're supposed to obey. And so this man had an excuse. It's a good excuse. You can't get any better of an excuse than this. So we would say, people would say, this man says, Lord, I will follow you, but first I've got to go. So first priorities. He has misplaced priorities. He says, there's something more important. I will follow you a little later, but first let me go and bury my father. Now, each one of us would say, well, yeah, that's the important thing is burying your father. You know, what are people going to say if you don't show up for your own father's funeral? So we would say you need to bury your father. But Jesus is saying, when I call you, I'm the most important person, God, of all. When I call a person, nothing is more important than following Jesus. And Jesus, he talks to this man. He didn't say no, forget it. Jesus didn't say no, forget it. What Jesus did say in verse 60, he said to this man, let the dead bury their own dead. So in a way, he did say, forget it. But he says here, let the dead bury their own dead. Okay, let me stop there. Because this man wanted to go bury his father, who is dead. The man is dead. Now, it was his father, and we are to honor father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But we don't put anyone ahead of Jesus. But we need to see here, the father was dead. And so Jesus is saying, that'll get taken care of. The man, the father is dead. I am the living God. I am the living God. Your father is dead. Don't put dead things ahead of living God. That's it. Don't put anything dead things ahead of the Lord, including those who are closest to you. And so now Jesus is not saying for us, don't see about our loved ones. What he's saying is, don't put your loved ones ahead of him. And so Jesus tells this man, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, that will get taken care of. That will, the dead man, the father, someone will see about him. Even if it has to be the state or the government, he will get taken care of. When the living God is calling, when the living Christ is calling, and he's on a journey, do you think about this. Do you think, just picture, do you think Jesus will say, okay, I'll wait right here. I'll wait until you come back. Can you see the Lord doing that? No, Jesus has said, he told us he steadfastly, that's in verse 51, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. No one is going to hinder him. He's not going to stop for anyone. It's as if you better come on now. Come on and follow me now. The dead father will get taken care of. And so Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go. Now Jesus is telling this man, he's called the man first. And now he's given this man work to do, kingdom work. He says, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. Well, you know, after a person dies, ain't no need in preaching then. No preaching is of no effect after a person dies. And so Jesus is letting this man know, I'm going to give you a calling. Living folks need you more than dead people. I'm giving you a calling to preach. Preach to the people who need to hear. You must be born again. Dead things, you can't preach to them, but you can help the living. And so this man calls Jesus. Jesus calls this man. Jesus gives this man a work to do. Jesus lets this man, the father will get taken care of. You follow me. How did the story end? We don't know. We don't know if the man said, oh, that's too much of a cost. I can't do that. I have to see about my father. We don't know if that man said that or if that man said, okay, Jesus, I'm on board. We don't know how it ended. But we do know, let's go back and see Matthew. Let's stay in Luke, but let's see. Let's go back to Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, because this is a contrast, completely opposite what we saw in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus is calling. And it says, after these things, he, Jesus, went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi, and that's Matthew. He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to Levi, follow me. So Levi left all. He rose up and followed Jesus. See, that's the contrast. When Matthew heard the call, Matthew was at work, had a good job. He wasn't liked, but Matthew had a job. Levi had a job. He was sitting at the tax office. He was doing his work. He had to work because he needed to eat and he needed to pay for rent and all of that. But when Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," Matthew did what? He left everything. He rose up and followed Jesus. And as far as we know, Matthew, well, the family eventually probably got word, but Matthew didn't put anything ahead of following Jesus. So let's go back to Luke chapter 9, because the contrast is the man said, candidate number two here, candidate for discipleship. Jesus said, "Follow me." 9:59. Then Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And so this man had misplaced priorities. And you know what? We don't, all of us, if we're honest, we have been guilty of the same thing, even as true disciples of Jesus. Sometimes the Spirit can be prompting us to pray. Sometimes the Spirit prompts us to read our Bible. Sometimes the Spirit prompts us to give a word to someone and we say, "Okay, I'll do that, but let me first go put some clothes in the washing machine." You know, that we put priorities. And so we want to do better with that as disciples. Okay, so that's candidate number two for discipleship. We don't know what happened to him. We do know he put his father ahead of Jesus. But after Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead," maybe the man said, "Yeah, that he'll get taken care of." And the man loved his father. No doubt he loved his father. Well, weep as you go. Cry for your father, but follow Jesus. All right? And now let's look at candidate number three. Now I want us to, let's turn to a scripture here, Luke chapter 14. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and we'll get back to candidate number three. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It reads, "Now great multitudes." Now, let me say this before I read on. This is another passage about discipleship and demands for discipleship. It's right here in Luke 14, verses 25 to the end. All of that is about prerequisites for discipleship. Okay, so verse 25, chapter 14. "Now great multitudes went with him." Great multitudes, whole lot of folks went with Jesus. They went with him. "And he turned and said to them," it's a whole bunch of folks around Jesus. It's a lot of people around him, but are they really followers of Christ? If they're not really followers, something will happen where it will drop off. And so verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father,'" oh, those are strong words. "'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sister, yes, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple.'" You see the cost? The cost is you have to die to yourself. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's everything. Now, it doesn't mean don't love your mother and father and your family naturally. It means don't put anything first ahead of him. That's how much we're supposed to love Jesus. We put him first above family, the closest to our heart. We put the Lord first. And so Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sister," yes. He said, yes. You know, "and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's a prerequisite for discipleship. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." See, that's a cost. It's a cost to follow Jesus. And we need to let people know. We need to say, are you willing to follow Jesus? That's what we first say. And then if they say yes, Jesus will take them on the journey if they mean it from their hearts. But follow him wherever he leads you. And we sing, let's go back to Luke 9. We sing a lot of songs about following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Well, that's candidate number three. Let's look at candidate number three. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another person, another man, he also said, Lord, he said, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Okay, so this man, he says, Lord, he wanted to follow Jesus. And for each of these men, we would say they had a sincere heart. They really wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus is just being honest with them to let it know it's going to cost you something. And that's what we need to let people know. It's more than, it's a whole bunch of folks who would say, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe. And then they go on and do what they want to do. That ain't going to work. That will not work. And we have to let people know you have to be willing to obey him. Now, that does not mean we're perfect. We've all made mistakes. We have weaknesses. We have faults. We have failures. We have sin. But we are following Jesus. And we pray, Lord, help us. And the Spirit convicts us when we do wrong. Okay, so this, let's look at candidate three here. He says, Lord, I will follow you. But, there it is. But let me first go. Now, he's asking for permission. This man is asking for permission. Let me first go. And I think that's what the other man said, too. He said, let me first go. I will follow you. Now, follow means what? There's a leader and you're behind him and you follow him. But if you say, let me go, then what have you done? You've turned your back on Jesus and then you go be about your business. So he says, I will follow you, but let me first leave you. I will follow you, but let me first leave you. I will follow you, but let me put you on pause. I will follow you later. I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I will follow you, but let me go say bye to everybody. Bye. Everybody, bye, bye, bye. Well, see, now the problem is Jesus is on the road. Jesus is on a journey. Jesus is not going to wait till you go back home to say goodbye to auntie, cousins, and all of them. He is like, when the call comes, if you really mean follow me, is follow me now. And one reason I was thinking about this, if this man, think about it, if he were to go back and say, now these are extreme examples Jesus has given us, the point that Jesus is letting us know, put him first. That's what he's telling us. Put him first and love him above all others. But if this man were to go back home and bid them farewell, now that them, we don't know how big that, you know, some big families. I'm looking at Barbara Ingram. Barbara Ingram's got a lot of brothers and sisters. And by the time she got through telling everybody bye, 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 and they got through saying, where you going, where you think you're going, you know, and they could talk her out of it. That's a possibility for them to talk her out of it. And when you put Jesus on delay, if you try to put him on delay, that is a way the fowls of the air can come and pluck up and you can change your mind. Jesus says, follow me now. The man says, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus, he didn't say, okay. He didn't say, okay. Jesus said, I lost my picture here. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow. Okay, so when the man says, I will follow you, he's putting his hand to the plow. And Jesus is leading. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back. You can't, now I am not a farmer, never been one. I know a little bit about this plowing. But if you plow and you got to watch where you're going And then if you're going to be plowing and this man put his hand to the plow, but he's looking back, well, what's going to happen? You're going to mess up. And so Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back to family, looking back to what you own, looking back to the world, looking back to what you used to do, looking back to what you had, looking back, you know, saying, oh boy, I used to could dance. You know, some people, you know, when you start getting older, you can't do some things you used to do. And you start looking back. And sometimes when you look back, you be wanting to go back. Well, don't be looking back, because if you look back, you might end up going back. It's following Jesus with your eye on him. And so Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back. And here are solemn words, very solemn words. Jesus says, you are not fit. Velma didn't write it. The Bible says it. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, if you want to get to my kingdom, you have to follow me all the way. Now, we know the example of somebody who looked back in scripture. We have 5 minutes. We know the example of Lot's wife. You all remember Lot's wife. And let's go back to Genesis. She's in Genesis. So let's look in, well, first, we're going to go back to Genesis, but let's look at Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Luke chapter 17, verse 32. And while we're turning to that, we want to not get distracted. Jesus wants us to know, don't get distracted. Keep following Jesus. And if you do get distracted, stop and ask the Lord to help you. Help me, Lord. This road is not easy. And I'm saying that for myself. Don't think Velma is perfect. It is hard. This is a hard road. Denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. But I will say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm following him and I ask him to help me. Luke chapter 17. And you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. I need to say that. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to walk this road. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Now, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus well. That is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus well. Two words. But here's probably the next shortest. And it simply says three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And somebody said, well, Lot's wife? What about Lot's wife? Well, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I encourage you, if you have not read Genesis chapters 18 and 19, you can get the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where Lot and Lot's wife shows up. We have 3 minutes. Okay, Genesis chapter 19. Now, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't have time to go into the whole story, but the Lord had rescued Lot and his family. Lot, the wife, the daughters, I think the sons, I'm not sure. But God had rescued Lot and the wife, and the angel brought them out of Sodom and Gomorrah because the Lord was getting ready to rain down fire. And so they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, starting at verse 24, because that's where my eyes fell. Then the Lord rained fire, brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back. She looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And in other words, she didn't make it in. She looked back on what God had damned. She looked back on what God had condemned. And so we are to follow Jesus. Don't look back to this world and the world system. Follow Jesus. Follow him all the way. And so that's our lesson for today. There's much, much more that could be said. I want to give you a scripture to read. Write down 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. And you're going to see a case. It's Elijah again. Elijah and Elisha. Some people pronounce it that way. And you will see a similarity there. So that ends our study for today. It's 9:54. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start Luke chapter 10. I encourage you, in addition to reading 1 Kings, to also read Luke chapter 10 this week. I also remind you of our special Zoom session this evening at 7 o'clock, Times in Israel, with Brother Dwayne and Sister Kathy Piper. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you tell us the whole truth. You don't leave back nothing. You tell us right from the start what you require. We appreciate that, Lord. We appreciate that you have made the path plain so we will know. And we lift up our hands and our hearts and we say, Lord, with your help, we will follow you wherever you go. And if we follow you, and we will, Lord, with your help, you will take us all the way to glory. We praise you and we bless you. Be with us through this week and keep us in your care until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Let me say this.
Amen.
Let me make this final statement. Jesus had no place to lay his head. He had no resting place until the ascension, and he made it back home to glory. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
You too.
Don't look back.
Thank you, Velma.
Love you.
God bless you.
Bye.
See you this evening, some of you. All of you, I hope.
We'll be there.
All right.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Sister Sanders, this is Marcia. Stay on just a minute after everybody's exited.
Okay. Bye-bye, everyone. Marcia, I'll zoom back in.
Okay.